Well, family, a few weeks ago, you know, when we were in our series, Does the Bible Really Say That? Lord really laid something on my heart, and that was to talk about just what the level of stress and anxiety that people are dealing with today, and especially how it's increased during the holidays. And so I so appreciated Pastor Tom's message last weekend on the broom tree experience, because, you know, Elijah faced that. I was also thankful that his story wasn't going to be my text for this mini-series, because it really is going to complement what I'm going to be sharing with you today. You know, recent studies have shown that stress levels really do peak during the holidays, just the amount of added pressure that's on people's lives. And stress can turn into success for people that are a part of the let's make a buck off of this. You know, the self-help industry is an $11 billion a year business because they know something. They know that when people are not happy, they buy things, right? They buy things. So they want to be there to take advantage of it. But look at how serious the problem is. 40 million people suffer from anxiety. Of that number, 14.8 million people suffer from depression. 7.7 million people suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. And in 2016 alone, the United States of America spent $446 billion on medications, almost half of the global market. So whether it's self-help material or yoga or stress management apps that they now have, you can download apps and they're supposed to help you manage your stress, or they even have coloring books for adults today, we want to live a more stress-free life. So what does God's Word have to say about that? More importantly, specifically, what did Jesus have to say about this topic? So we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to ask you out of respect for God's Word once again to stand to your feet. And we'll begin in verse 25. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. Oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the incredible worship, the ministry of prayer, and now for the presentation of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you it will pierce our hearts and souls. And the divine truth that you want to deposit in our lives today, God, we will receive it. We will hear it. We will be the better for it. Thank you for your peace and grace being multiplied to your people today. I ask this in the names above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I love when the Bible, or when the Gospels include and record a prayer of Jesus. This is one of those instances. It's a rare instance where a prayer of Jesus is recorded. Here in chapter 11, right before Jesus makes these incredible statement and this incredible invitation, come to me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He had what you might define as a stressful day. And this came out of a prayer that he offered to the Father. So you have to have a little background here. At the beginning of chapter 11, John the Baptist was in prison. He was about to lose his head for his position on righteousness. And while John was in prison, he began to have some doubts. Ever been there? Yeah, sometimes we find ourselves in a season of doubting. And he was doubting whether Jesus truly was the Messiah or not. Could you imagine that? They were related, right? He was his cousin. He was the forerunner. He's the one that announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John was the most important prophet that's ever lived out of the mouth of Jesus himself, the greatest prophet that's ever lived. And yet, John's in prison. He's about to lose his life for his faith, and he was just wondering. One final time, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you truly the one? Are you the one? Jesus didn't get offended by that. He didn't get angry with the disciples of John. Go back and tell that ungrateful John, yes, I'm the one. He said, go back and tell John what you've seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, and the lepers are cleansed. And blessed are they who are not offended because of me. You see, sometimes we can get offended at Christ because he doesn't live up to our expectations, how we think, when we think, and what he should do. And John had a perspective of what Messiah would do, and he wasn't seeing any of that yet because the cross had to come before the crown. And then Jesus compliments John the Baptist. The greatest prophet that's ever lived was John. Then he begins to preach judgment on cities. He says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum and Tyre. If the miracles that were done in Sodom and Gomorrah were done in your cities, they would have repented long ago." Well, after that, I mean, I'm sure he's spent, right? Because Jesus was every much human as you and I are, except without sin. I'll say that again. Jesus was every much as human as you and I are, yet he was without sin. He needed sleep. He needed rest. He needed food. He needed love. He needed friendship. He had those physical, emotional needs like the rest of us. The only difference was he was God in human form, but in that humanity, he was sinless. So then Jesus offers this incredible prayer. He says, "God, thank you that you've revealed yourself to the childlike, not to the haughty and the prideful, but to the childlike, those who have childlike faith." And then he says to the crowd that was there that day and to the hundreds of millions of people that would live after this moment, he gives the great invitation, "Come to me, all of you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So I want to talk about lessons to lessen life's tensions this week and next week. Lessons to lessen life's tensions. And 2 points today that we're going to tackle. The first one is this: burdens come in pairs. Jesus references a double burden in this verse. Look at Matthew 11, 28 again. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more work." No, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I read it wrong. Oh, what's that? What's that word? Say it again. Like, some of you are even afraid to say it. Rest. It's like you feel guilty. Rest. You know? Like you have to always be working. No. God offers us a blessed rest. We'll talk more about that next week. But Jesus mentions two things here. Those who labor and are heavy laden. Two things. Labor, heavy laden. Not the same thing. Not one in the same. Similar, but not one in the same. There are two categories of weariness that we have to contend with as human beings in this human existence. What Jesus called those of you that labor and, not just labor, but those of you that labor and are heavy laden. So the labor, the first thing that Jesus mentions, those of you that labor, he's talking about those of us that bear responsibilities. The bearing of the responsibilities of life can become extremely burdensome. This is what's called active weariness. It's the weariness of having to bear all the burdens of life, most of which are necessary. It means that we're tired of bearing what must be borne. And part of that is the fact that this world is cursed. When man sinned, a curse came upon the earth, and God said, "By the sweat of your brow, you will produce bread." You will eat bread. By the sweat of your brow. In other words, now you're going to have to work really hard to produce fruit in this life. The weariness of bearing stress and strain is just a part of everyday living. You're not going to succeed outside of the sweat of your brow. So not all stress is bad. There's what's called good old-fashioned sweat equity, right? Sweat equity. That if it's easy, no one's going to pay you for it. I mean, imagine the work that Jesus had to perform, the saving of the world from sin. That was some serious labor. That was some serious working. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. The pressure on his life at that moment was so severe, so great, that instead of perspiration, it was blood that came out of his pores. But it was something only he could perform. It was something only he could do. But don't think, just because, well, he was God in human form, that it was an easy undertaking. It wasn't. Sweat equity. I like what founder of McDonald's said, Ray Kroc. He said, "Luck is the dividend of sweat. The more you sweat, the luckier you get." I mean, it's just good old-fashioned sweat that if unless you're willing to put in the hours and put in the time and put in the effort, you're not going to succeed to the level that you would, that God would want or you would like to succeed. Norman Schwarzkopf said, the more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed in war. So there is this stress, the strain of the labor of life. Whatever your assignment, whatever your current task is in life, there is labor associated with that. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word that Jesus used for those of you who labor. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's this Greek word, kopieo. It's the word that Jesus used. Now, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was the known language of that day. So it's interesting the words that were used, because those that used those words and wrote those words, Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he knew how everybody in the Greek world would hear and interpret. You see, kopieo means something to the Greek world, but it means nothing to us in the English world. So the Bible has to go from the original text to English so that we understand what was being said. So sometimes things are lost in translation. So from the Greek world, kopieo, to the English, we have the English word labor. But here's what the word actually means in the Greek. It means, well, here's the definition, a beating. Come unto me, all of you who feel beat up by life. Kopieo. It's a weariness as though one had been beaten. It's also defined as exertion, trouble, which is the result of physical tiredness induced by work, exertion, and heat. In other words, Jesus is saying life can take a toll on us. Life has a way of beating us down physically and emotionally. And sometimes by the end of the day, it feels as though you've been in a 12-round boxing match. You know, you get beat up sometimes in life, at work, at school, you know, trying to make it happen. I mean, the labor, what you've been assigned to do, it's taxing. It takes everything out of you. That's why our homes need to be a sanctuary. That's why when you come home, at home should be defined by love and grace and peace and encouragement. You've been beat up all day at work or at school or out and abroad. When you come home, you don't need to be beat up. You know what I'm talking about? You don't need to be beat down. You don't need to be reminded of how dumb you are or how you're not performing. You need to be encouraged. You need to be uplifted. Our homes need to be a place of encouragement. Church doesn't need to be a place where people are beat up on, you know, beat down on, you know. You no good, worthless, ungrateful, lousy sinners, you know. I mean, you've been beat up all week. You don't need to come to church and get beat down, right? You need to be challenged. You need to be encouraged. Because life has a way of taking its toll on us, because all of us have a level of labor that it feels as though we're just being beat up and beat down. Jesus said, all of you that feel that way, all of you that kopieo, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, he invites you, come unto me. So the first two sides to weariness, the active side, a weariness that comes by bearing, having to bear the responsibilities of life, having to, you know, bear the requirements that's placed upon you in your job description, having to bear the duties of being a mom and a dad, a parent, a spouse, having to bear all the duties of life. We all have a certain level of that, and it can become exhausting. Jesus says, those of you that kopieo, those of you that labor and feel like you've been in a 12-round boxing match, come to me and I'll give you rest. But the second thing he mentions, because, you know, burdens come in pairs. Sometimes trouble comes in bunches. The second thing he mentions is a weariness of being, of simply existing. A weariness of being. When he says, all of you who are heavy laden, it's a different Greek word that he used from the first one. Those of you that labor, a weariness of bearing the responsibilities of life. And then he uses this next Greek word, once again, if you go to the Strong's Concordance, fortizo. Fortizo is another Greek word that Jesus uses, and it refers to those of you that feel heavy laden. Now, this is interesting. In the Greek world, it gave a word picture, and it spoke of a cargo ship, a freighter, that was loaded down with materials and goods to transport. And what a powerful description of what sometimes life can feel like. Life can feel like you are a cargo ship and you're carrying all this stuff from point A to point B, from the beginning of your life till you cross the finish line and you finish your life. And the thing is, the longer you live, it's not less stuff is added to your cargo ship. It's like more stuff is added. Not only the stuff you need to carry, the responsibilities of life you need to tend to, but well-meaning people in our life, loved ones and friends, they begin to see, you've got some extra room in your cargo ship. Hey, take my stuff, and why don't you transport it too? And you're like, no, thank you. I can't add anymore. And the problem in our society today is that people are just adding and adding and not taking away, adding and adding and not taking away, and we can barely stay afloat. We're like that cargo ship that is way overweight, and it's not going to make it from where it starts to where it needs to finish in its journey because it's carrying way too much. It's overburdened. It's overloaded. Sometimes life can feel that way. And Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor, a weariness of bearing the responsibilities of life. All of you who labor are exhausted and are heavy laden. All of you are fertizo, all of you that are feel like a cargo ship and that you've got way too much stuff that you're carrying. Sometimes religion can be burdensome. Religion, instead of helping, sometimes it makes matters worse. Some of you were raised in a religious home. Thank God for those of you that were raised in a Christian home, and it's not one and the same. Religion is burdensome. Religion heaps guilt and shame and man-made rules and man-made regulations upon a person's life. And if life isn't tough enough, now you've got to live to merit, to earn God's love, to earn God's forgiveness. Christianity's not that way. Jesus said, learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of religion is not easy. The burden of religion is not easy. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, he said, you travel land and sea to make one convert, and when you do, you make that person twice a child of hell as they were before. And because of all of their man-made rules and regulations, don't eat, don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, not on the Sabbath, all of these men, not outside of the law of God, all these additional requirements, he said, you burden a person's life, and then he said this, you don't even lift a finger to help them. The burdens of life aren't bad enough for them to be added and increased by unrealistic religiosity and religious legalism and religious demands. Religion has turned a lot of people away from Christ, have turned a lot of people away from the church. And yet Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The second burden in life that's unbearable and you can't bear it is the burden of sin. Sin is a real problem. Sin is a problem that our society does not want to address. They just want you to have more therapy. Nothing wrong with good therapy. They just want to up your dosage. Nothing wrong with a Christian psychiatrist assigning medication for a season of time. Nothing wrong with that. The world only wants to treat the symptom and not the source, the fruit and not the root. The world says what you need is more fun, more entertainment. You need, go ahead, you need more alcohol. You need smoke marijuana now. There's medicinal benefits to that. And instead of addressing the root and the source, which is our alienation, our separation from God, you see, the world's in the mess that it's in, and people are reaching that breaking point, and people are snapping and going on murderous campaigns. It's not just because of some mental illness. There's an evil that's invaded this world because there's a vacuum. There's an emptiness. And unless that vacuum and that emptiness in our hearts and in our souls and in our society is filled by Christ, it will be filled by something. Jesus tells the story of a man who was delivered of a demon. And because his house was now empty and was now vacant, and he didn't fill it with the right stuff, he didn't fill it with Christ and with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that devil came back with seven more demons worse than the first, and the state and condition of that man was worse in the end than it was in the beginning. I want you to know that Jesus, when he shared that in the Gospels, was not necessarily talking about an individual man. He was talking about the nation of Israel. And I believe prophetically he's talking about this nation. We were a nation that once feared God. We were a nation that once knew God. We are a nation that has scrubbed God from government, from church, from entertainment, from pulp culture. We are now a godless generation, and that void is being filled by a spirit of darkness, and only God can deliver us from the times that we find ourselves in. And that's why we need revival. We need Christ. St. Augustine said, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." There is a God-shaped void in the heart of every human being. And our isolation and our alienation from God is only going to make matters worse. And it's not until we come back to God and we humble ourselves before the cross of Jesus Christ and receive his grace, love, and forgiveness. That's the cure-all. That's the remedy. That's when we'll see things change in our world and in our nation, when we come back to God. And he's given us the invitation. He says, "Come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out." But we go to everything and everyone instead of going first and foremost to Christ. Vanity of vanities. That's what life is. When we only live for that which is under the sun, it's like chasing the wind and grasping oil, the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes. We must live for that which is beyond the sun. We must live for that which is beyond the physical pleasures and entertainments of this world. We must live for Christ and for God. We must love him and we must serve him. The burden of sin is too great for any human being to take, and that's why Christ paid the price for us. So you wouldn't have to. So you wouldn't have to live another day with shame. Wow. So you don't have to live another day with guilt. Wow. I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have lived a single day without shame or guilt? You see, we heap shame and guilt, and the devil accommodates us. He's the accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you something. You should feel guilty and shameful if you did something that you've not repented of yet. But if you are truly sorrowful for what you've done, and you've asked God to forgive you, and you've asked God to help mend your ways and help restore your life and put you on a new course, I want you to know, when God forgives, God forgets. And when God forgets, you are free to go, no longer with shame and guilt, being weighed down and being destroyed by shame and guilt. You could live today without shame or guilt, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, when I hear people talk about the past, "Oh, I wish we would have done this differently." I said, stop. Stop. You can't change the past. So many people, they allow the thief of yesterday to rob them of the joy and the peace that God offers them today. Listen, you can't go back and undo what's done. What's done is done. The past is the past. You need to learn the lesson. You need to harvest the wisdom from that experience. But once you've harvested the wisdom, and once you've learned the lesson that you needed to learn the hard way many times, the hard way, once that's done, let the past go. Let it die. Let the dead bury the dead. Move on beyond it and never go back again. God takes our sins and he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again except by us. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. And if it's not the regrets of yesterday, it's the fears and the worries of tomorrow. Jesus said, "Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Don't add to it by worrying about tomorrow." He said, "Take no thought about tomorrow." He wasn't saying that we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't strategize, we shouldn't apply godly wisdom to our future and set goals. He wasn't talking about that. He said, "Don't do any of that outside of God. But don't worry about the worst case scenario. Of be prepared to the best of your ability, but don't worry. Don't be moved by fear." There was a man who had a terrible, serious accident. He was laid up in the hospital, and he asked the doctor this question. He said, "Doctor, how long shall I have to lie here?" And listen to the advice that the doctor gave him. His answer was this, so wise, "Only a day at a time. Only a day at a time." You see, the answer taught the patient a precious lesson. It's the same lesson that you and I need to learn. The day's portion is enough. Don't try to add to it from the past or from the future. Let us be faithful for that one short 24-hour period of time, and then the long years, by God's grace, will take care of themselves. So how do I cope with the stresses of life? Number two, we have to accept Christ's invitation. We have to accept his invitation to come to him. Because life, there's the weariness of having to bear the responsibilities of life. And then there's the, that's the active weariness. And then the passive weariness is we're weary of the being part. You know, being at your best. The whole being represents your existence. Your existence. Sometimes it's hard to be at your very best at work every day when you show up. Sometimes it's hard to be that loving spouse. Sometimes it's hard to be that caring, thoughtful, compassionate parent. Sometimes it's hard to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes it's hard to be what others expect from you. Nobody bats 1,000. And we become weary in simply being all things to all people and trying to make everyone happy, which is a losing battle. Once again, that's why I love Pastor Tom's message, you know, the broom tree experience last weekend. He talked about Elijah. Elijah reached that point where he just was tired of being. He was tired of existing. He was burdensome by the labor of that day. That day he met on the Mount of God, and he called all the false prophets together, and there was a challenge, and he prayed for fire to come down, and thankfully fire came down and devoured the sacrifice, and then he had 450 prophets of Baal slain. I mean, no, he was exhausted by the end of the day. I mean, killing a bunch of pagan prophets is not easy. You know what I'm talking about? Plus, there are another 400 prophets of Asherah. And then he's exhausted physically, emotionally, even spiritually. Then he finds out that Jezebel, he just defeated like 900 false pagan prophets, right? And he hears one woman's out to get him. I'm going to kill you by the end of the day. And what does he do? Pew, takes off running. Hey, guys, how many know women have influence? You know what I'm talking about? And he falls under that broom tree. He's like, I'm done. I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't. I want to die. Suicide rates are up. People are snapping and going out and mass murders and mass killing. It's not PTSD that's doing that. People have struggled with PTSD for thousands of years. We've just recently been able to actually diagnose it. They didn't go out, give them a reason to go out and mass murder. It's the devil. It's evil. This world is filled with three types of people: shepherds, sheep, and wolves. And it's the sheep's responsibility to protect, it's the shepherd's responsibility to protect the sheep from the wolves. So thank God for all of you that are shepherds. Thank God for every head of household that's a shepherd protecting his family. Thank God for those of you in law enforcement. Thank God for those of you in the military. And thank God for those of you that know it is your obligation under God to defend the defenseless. I know this might not sit well with some of you. I'm sorry if it does. Doesn't. But Jesus said, those of you that don't have a sword, told his disciples, if you don't have a sword, buy one. I think the wisdom in that is because Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, is you have to find a level of protection for you and your family that you're comfortable with, and you need to take responsibility. Because this world now, because we're in the last days, listen to me, because we're in the last days, it is a war zone. It is a battle zone. And it's not until Jesus returns that things are going to get better. But we're not people of fear. It didn't say that Noah built the ark out of fear. Noah built the ark in the preservation of his family in faith. And we prepare for the future not in fear, because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The weariness of the bearing of responsibilities, the weariness of being, sometimes just existence gets the best of us. I was thinking about, you know, what's the hardest job you've ever had? I've had some tough jobs. I worked at a car wash once, Octopus Car Wash in Albuquerque. I mean, they gave you no breaks, no lunch. They made a song about working at a car wash and how brutal. I quit after 3 months. I couldn't take it anymore. In and out of a car, hot, wiping windows. I'm like, you wash your own car. Now they have these fancy car washers, you know, but the people still have to wipe down the outside. But I was a senior in high school, and I had just become a Christian, and I was working at JCPenney's. I sold shoes at JCPenney's. Let me tell you something, that job really stunk. People need to change their socks before they go looking for new shoes. I'm just saying, you know, get a pedicure, or manicure, whatever. I can remember being exhausted working. I didn't have a lot of money back then. I hadn't had any money. I remember going up to the break room at break, and they had this beautiful, shiny vending machine filled with all kinds of wonderful snacks. The one that always caught my eye was the cinnamon roll. That chemical-induced fake cinnamon roll in fake wrapping. I lusted for it, just being honest. But I didn't have any money. I would always pray that there would be something at the bottom of the bin, and I'd open it up. And I'd push the numbers just in case somebody put money in and forgot to get their item out. And one time it actually happened. I punched it, and the cinnamon, that was God saying, Carl, I do love you. It never happened again, but it happened that one time. So you know what? If you really want to bless people, put money in a Coke machine or a vending, and then don't get what you want. And the next person comes, and they're going to push it, and they're going to get something. And you're going to be a blessing in disguise. Amen. The weariness that comes from bearing, and the weariness that comes from being. So how does Christ offer us to cope with the stresses of life? Number two, and we'll close here, accept his invitation. A celebrated preacher once said, if I could only preach one more sermon, and it would be my last sermon, he said, I would preach from this text, Matthew 11:28. The first three words of Matthew 11:28, say them with me. Come to me. Say that again. Come to me. The great invitation of Christ. He stood before the masses that day, and he gave the greatest of all invitations. St. Augustine said, in the writings of the philosophers, I find many a wonderful saying, many a word that kindles the emotions, but none do I find these. From the greatest writers, greatest authors, greatest philosophers of all time, never do I hear them say these words, come unto me. But Jesus is saying that to you today in this message. He's saying that to me. He's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's an invitation to come to him. It's a call of salvation and a call of faith, a call to mercy, a call to pardon, a call to grace. Jesus isn't saying, come to the preacher or come to the church or come to a religion. Nothing wrong with that if it's Christ-centered, but he said, come to me. We're coming to Jesus, who is the giver of life, the author of hope. You know, the word come, that invitation, is found 1,900 times in the Bible. 1,900. For example, Isaiah 55:3 says, come and hear. In John 1:46, come and see. In Isaiah 1:18, come and let us reason together. In Matthew 11:28, come and rest. In Isaiah 55:1, come and buy. In John 7:37 and 38, come and drink. The invitation to come. Now think for a moment the crowds that were in front of Jesus that day. You think they had any better off or any worse off than us? Perhaps in some ways worse than we have it today. At the time that Jesus made this great invitation, 200 million people lived on the earth. That's it, 200 million. Girls as young as 12 years in one day were able to be married off. Women had no rights. Slavery was everywhere. Men had to wear togas and tunics. I would not want to live in the time of Jesus if I had to wear a toga or a tunic. I'm just saying. Chariot races were the NFL of that day. Gladiators were equivalent to movie stars today. Half the children never made it to the age of 10 in the time of Christ. And imagine this, those that lived that day, when Jesus made this great invitation, come to me, there were no Starbucks in the world at that time. I wonder how they survived. Some of the medical procedures that were practiced in the time of Christ, bloodletting. They believed that disease and sickness came from bad blood, so they would cut you and bleed you out, thinking that that would cleanse you. Trepanation was a practice, a medical practice that went back 6,000 years in civilizations. They would actually bore holes in your skull as a means of curing illness. Are you kidding me? This one gets to me. Animal dung ointments. They would rub some of Fido's you-know-what on you to try to cure you. And how about cannibal cures? They had what was called an elixir, which was a corpse medicine, and it was made out of human flesh, blood, and bone. If you weren't already sick after you tried some of these remedies, you would be deathly ill. And yet, as Jesus stood before all those that day, he said, come unto me. Come to me. The great invitation. Some did, some didn't. Thank God for those that did. I want to end in one verse of Scripture. Revelation 22, 17. And I want you to read this out loud with me. Here we go. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to end the service a little differently than we normally do. I think there are appropriate times when we need to open up the altar and allow people to come and have some private business between yourself and God. The book of Exodus chapter 20 says, build me an altar and I will meet you there. I believe there is a symbolic meaning to the spiritual act of answering an altar call. I believe there's a divine impartation. The very simple fact of you moving towards the altar is activating your faith as Jesus said, come to me. So I just want to take a few moments. We're going to begin to worship. And those of you that feel led of the Spirit, you have a burden that you've been carrying, maybe for years, maybe for decades, maybe a burden that you came in with today that Christ never intended for you to carry that burden. I want you to come and lay it at the altar. And then I believe there's something from this altar you need to pick up. The burden of Christ, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Let's do it now. Let's just begin to worship. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in this place. Thank you for speaking to the hearts of your people. Thank you that we can come and lay our burdens down because you love us, you care for us. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm not going to give you more work. I'm not going to give you more things to do on your things to do list. I'm going to give you blessed rest. You can enter into that blessed rest today, child of God. For the Lord is inviting you into a deeper relationship with him. The Lord's inviting you to take that shame and that guilt, to take those burdens that you've been bearing and carrying, and to give them to him. As Peter said, the great apostle Peter said, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you hear the plea of the Holy Spirit today in this service and in this message? Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. And allow him to lift those burdens that you've been carrying. Those of you that feel like you can't go anymore, that you've hit your wall emotionally, physically, spiritually, the Lord can renew your strength. You can mount up with wings as eagles. You can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint. For the Lord can renew your soul. He can renew your spirit. He can renew your strength. Thank you, Father, right now for your mercy and grace being poured out in this service. Thank you for touching the hearts of men and women. Thank you for families, whole families, God, that have been carrying burdens. Parents that have been carrying burdens for their children. Children that have been carrying burdens for their parents, Lord, that you've never intended for them to carry. We can cast those on you today, Lord. We can come to you, Lord Jesus, and we do. We come in faith to receive your love, your grace, your hope, your pardon, your forgiveness, your restoration, your divine blessing, Lord. Come, Lord, and fill us. Come and take from our lives the things, God, that we've been burdened by. Maybe there's unconfessed sin that you need to confess. Maybe there's an addiction that you've been battling that you need to surrender. On the flip side of that addiction, there's a great gift. There's a great blessing. There's a great contribution that the enemy's trying to bury under that addiction because he knows you are blessed and you are special and that you have a special gift that God gave you from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for burdens being lifted right now. Thank you that we come to you, Lord Jesus. We come in faith. With childlike faith, we come. And we say, Lord, take it now. I give it to you now, Lord. I give the care and the burden, all my regrets, all my worries, all my fears, I give them to you today. Today, Lord. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. So, Lord, I don't want to add to it by my regrets of yesterday or my fears or worries about tomorrow. I want to receive that sweet, blessed rest that you promised me. That you will give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, as Isaiah promised. That, Lord, we're not going to think on things that invoke more fear and worry and stress and anxiety. We're going to learn, Lord, to guard our heart with all diligence because out of it flows the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, Lord, we want to think on the promises of God. We want to meditate upon the scriptures day and night. For Joshua 1, 8 and 9 says, if we'll do that, if we'll meditate upon your scriptures day and night, you'll make our way prosperous and we will have good success. Thank you, Heavenly Father, now for this moment, for this impartation, for this blessing. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, child of God, we're going to welcome you home here in just a moment. Or maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said you must be born again. You say, how does that happen? Jesus, the scriptures tell us that you must confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud, the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Most importantly, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. I cast all my care, all my worries, all my fears, all my regrets upon you this day. Lord Jesus, you bore my sicknesses, you bore my sins, and by your stripes I am healed. I am whole. I am strong. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.